who his people are and who his people aren't. And it is Abram that is called out, literally called out to go and to hear and receive a blessing and a promise of God that's going to include making Abraham a great nation, a blessing to the world, if you will. In chapter 12, we looked at that. He's going to give land of promise. He's going to give a seed. So obviously, to have a nation, you need to have land and people. So that's part of the picture so far. And we've heard the beginning of the call to faith, and then we've seen this man of faith, the father in the faith, Abraham sometimes called, Father Abraham, father in the faith, and he's walking out in faith. So in recent chapters, his faith has been challenged in a number of ways. Maybe you remember part of the story. If you were to glance back, you might remember that his faith was challenged in Egypt. Let's see, should I lie to Pharaoh? Then the land, am I really getting the land? Chapter 13, are you really going to lead me? Even when there's a battle, which was last chapter, if you look back, you've got some battle with armies of wrecking machine kings. That was where we left off. Lead on, O King Eternal, we follow not with fears. That's what we just sang too. And yet maybe you've noticed that there are challenges in the life and the walk of faith. Faith gets taxed, tested. And when it does, do you follow with fear? Here are the latest account in the life of Abram, child of God, father in the faith. The first five verses of Genesis 15. Hear the word of the Lord. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Let's pray together. Father, you give Abram your word and you give us your word. And sometimes we confess we lose sight of what your word tells us because we get distracted. Preoccupied, even weighed down with the cares of this life. So, Father, we pray that you, by your word and by your spirit, that you would grace us with understanding and strengthen us in our faith as we examine together this revelation from you. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what do you think of taxes? You know, where'd that come from? I know. What are taxes? You know, when someone wants to take some of your wealth, maybe wants to test your wits as they do that. Taking things from you, asking you to give an account, maybe by getting an accountant to count up your stuff, and what is owed, details about your life, assessments and such, demanding your resources, taxed. And you might be thinking, it's a day of rest, and I'd rather not think about taxes. Okay? I get it. But as we step back into this account, I want to point out that in Genesis 15, we encounter a taxing moment. The demand here is not on finances. It's on faith. Getting taxed. Have you ever been taxed in your faith? What do you mean? Well, have you ever felt stretched or strained by what the Lord is or isn't doing in your life? Maybe even had to wait for Him to do what you thought He would do by now. Maybe it's a health issue. You're waiting. Family relationship of some sort. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Job. Maybe it's something to do with your salvation itself when you wonder, Lord, really? Did you say all those things? And what we find here in the first five verses where we pause for today, we are stepping into a dialogue that's reminding us that when faith gets taxed, and maybe if it goes through an entire season of taxing, you need to take into account something solid. And that's the faithfulness of your God. What else could you do during a tax season? I think you know the answer to some of these. I'll refresh your memory. You can worry. That's an option. You can wring your hands. You can wonder out loud. You can wonder silently about God's will, about His wisdom. What do you take into account? What do you factor in when your faith gets taxed? I'm going to give an outline of this dialogue that we'll walk through together as we take into account a few items. So we'll itemize these three things. Divine consolation. We'll look at that in verse 1. Then we'll look at this disciples' conundrum. That'll be verses 2 and 3. And then we'll take into account what we'll call the dramatic confirmation. Those three things. Divine consolation, disciples' conundrum, and divine dramatic confirmation. It's on display right here. There's an account given. And the first thing we'll look at is the divine consolation. If you look at me again, beginning in verse 1, this is what we're told. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And we'll pause there. What's the particular occasion here? Do we even know? There's a divine consolation. That's how I'm setting this up. There is a word of comfort that's coming to this disciple, this follower in the faith, this Old Testament saint. He needs some confidence, it's appearing, but where's the comfort? So first of all, we're greeted with these words, after these things. And it's okay to ask in your Bible reading questions like, what things? What things? Well, presumably after the events of chapter 14. You can glance back there. It's not cheating. It's an open book test. Faith gets taxed. What happened in chapter 14? Well, Abram got chased down by the armies of four eastern kings, and he took them by surprise. See that? And then, I'm not going to reread the whole chapter. He took their loot, and more specifically and significantly, he took back Lot, his nephew. They'd taken Lot. Lot shows up later in the story here. Takes back the captive. There's a lot of drama there in chapter 14, and it spills over into this encounter right after the mysterious showings up of the king of Salem, Melchizedek. That's a lot of these things. It's a lot of drama. A battle ending with a blessing. After these things, Genesis 15 tells us, the word of the Lord, Yahweh, came to Abram in a vision. Commentators like to talk about what this might mean. Now, what's a vision? That's a word that we use in our day. Christian circles, it can mean different things. In the business world, it can mean different things. Maybe you think of an inventor or a risk taker, an entrepreneur. I got a vision. I'm going to build the best car, the best computer. I got a vision, see? Or you think of an explorer, someone that's going to set out on some mission, like with a vision. I can see the new land, new horizons. That's not exactly what's going on here. There's a vision of the Lord. It probably indicates something. It's not necessarily super visual. It's certainly verbal because we're told that. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord came to him. So it's quite a picture here. And there's a dialogue that's taking place in this account. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And it's significant for reasons that we'll get to see later on, that the formula, the wording used here in verse 1, is setting up a very particular designation. And that is this. It's letting you know Abram is a prophet. He's called a prophet in chapter 20, so we'll break the suspense. But in this chapter, we see him receiving a prophecy, a stunning prophecy. And up front here in verse 1, the reader is prepared for the reality that Yahweh speaks to this man. Yahweh speaks to this man, Abram. It's a big deal. And what is Yahweh telling him here? So back to verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, so colon, quote, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Got the image of a shield. That seems appropriate in this setting. We just had a battle described in chapter 14, if you remember that. You got the bad guys. I got those bad guys maybe still on your tail. "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I'm your salvation. I'm your protector. So keep trusting me in these things. Fear not." And then added here, plus there's talk of reward, very much related to, because at the end of chapter 14, again, you can glance up there, Abram is seen turning down a reward. He won the battle, so he was entitled to the spoil. And he says, like to the king of Sodom, "I'm not taking your stuff. I'll take Lot, but I'm not taking your stuff." And then he goes his way. After these things, however long the period in between had been, we're not told that, but after these things, Yahweh tells Abram, really he's assuring Abram, "I'm your shield. I'm your shield. And your very great reward," also translated here, "your reward shall be very great." Either way, the Lord is speaking to his servant in this circumstance, assuring Abram personally, "I will protect you." Again, shield, "and I will provide for you reward, and it will be great." You see that? That's specific. And notice that the word of comfort, this divine consolation as we're calling it, it comes right after this command. What's the command in this verse? You see it? It's "fear not." That's something that you think of as a command. Like, stop doing it. Stop. Don't fear. Stop it. Is there a reason for that? For the command? Yeah, it's this word of divine consolation. You might ask, fear of what? I've been over this briefly. Fear of God speaking to him in a vision, maybe. That might be frightening. But again, the context, we've got these angry kings. Might be looking for me right now. Abram might be thinking, the Lord's saying, "I'm taking care of you. Fear not. I protect you. I provide greatly." Just like I said in the beginning. Remember the promise, Abram? Remember the plan? And remember, reader of Genesis, you remember the promise? This isn't just about Abram. This is about his children. Remember, father Abraham, he had many sons, and you're one of them by faith. The question will go out to you if you find comfort in the promise. Yahweh made a promise. I'm going to make a great nation of you. I will do this. That's chapter 12. I will give you this land. I will give you this seed, these descendants, the child of inheritance. I will. Question at this point in the story that God is telling, someone might ask, will he? Will the Lord do this? And Abram here evidently had some questions, maybe some doubts, as his faith gets a little taxed. It's getting tired. A little bit of a test here. The Lord gives the word. I'll give you these things. And there might be some questions. And there's this word of divine consolation already. And if you see how this spills over, we're looking now at verses 2 and 3. Apparently, Abram, remember, he's an Old Testament disciple. Right? He's following the Lord, father in the faith, having a difficult time taking into account the consolation, this word that he just received. He's got a conundrum. And that's point 2 that we'll look at. The disciple's conundrum. This is verses 2 and 3. Look with me there again. Verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Verse 3. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Okay, so childless, no offspring, those are supposed to pop. Those two verses right there. Childless, no offspring. And what makes this more striking, perhaps, is that these are the first words that we hear Abram speak to Yahweh. Chapter 15. He's done some talking. He's talked to the kings. He's talked to his wife. Talked to others, but now he speaks to God, and notice the content of the word. He's perplexed. He's puzzled. There's a conundrum here, Lord. And he gives voice to his problem. On the one hand, he does have sufficient reason to believe the Lord, to trust the sovereign Lord who made the promise. And yet, on the other hand, at this point, he can't quite see how the Lord is going to make good on the promise he made. Sure, I've seen the land, but I don't actually have the land, Lord. You say that I'll have an heir, a son, but I don't have a son. I'm not getting any younger. Neither is my wife. Yes, you blessed me with all kinds of stuff. Yes, you protected me of late in that battle and also in Egypt. But for my reward, Lord, verse 2, what will you give me? For I continue childless. That's what's on Abram's heart. I think you can see that, because he says so. Not so much the gift, the reward. I don't have a son, Lord. And three times he's been promised this. A multitude of descendants. Sarah's barrenness has been mentioned. But, and follow this, but years have passed since that promise, since the blessing. Years. Abram finally speaks out. And what are his first words? You ever keep track of what your children's first words are, their first full sentence? Here's the first words from, me don't see how daddy do it. He doesn't see it. Where'd that come from? And as readers, again, we practically become accustomed to a different sort of pattern in the narrative. We hear God speak, and what happens? Abram obeys. That's what we're supposed to expect here. He doesn't say anything, maybe. He simply does what he's told. He's compliant. He's faithful. But in these verses, and this first sentence is indicating this, his faith appears to be a bit taxed, strained, under a burden of some sort. What will you give me? And then he repeats the problem in verse 3 when he says, almost, again, when we read, we interpret. I don't know if this is exasperated, maybe with the provider here. You have given me no offspring. Do you ever pray like that to your Father in heaven? Tired of the waiting, Lord. And here we have in these verses 2 and 3, reference to someone else inheriting the estate. Someone who specifically is not his physical son. Eliezer of Damascus. Servant in the household. That's his inheritance. And the Hebrew here probably has a word play of some sort. It's Eliezer's name means God is my help. Perhaps to underscore Abram's point, his complaint, along with his present crisis of faith. Where is the son of promise? I think tonight I'll be asking several rhetorical questions. And rhetorical questions are ones that the answer is already baked in. You ask it to make you think. I'll ask you a rhetorical question this morning. Have you ever had to wait on God? What do you mean? Again, have you ever felt taxed this way? Your patience, perhaps? Your faith? You look around you, you look within your soul, your stomach, your fears. Say, Lord, when? When are you going to calm my fears? When are you going to provide my reward? When will you listen to the cries that I've been making? When do you plan on acting in my behalf, making good on your promise? Making your presence known in my life. Didn't you say you would be with me always? Why don't I feel that way? Didn't you promise you'd provide for me? Why do I worry so much about provisions? Why do I worry so much about my family? Why do I wonder so much about whether or not you really forgive? I hear that every week. Someone in a pulpit says, you're forgiven. Really, Lord? Why don't I feel that way? Lord, I'm a mess. And I'm a little maxed out. My faith is taxed. If you've ever been there, then you can look here. Abram, Father Abraham, father in the faith, Abraham. He's giving voice even to things that might sound like doubts, questions, desires that are in the heart, expressing troubles that he finds within himself and without for things not seen. Troubles with four kings, perhaps still on his trail, and yet so significantly here, more so than the kings on his trail, would be the son not on his lap. Lord, why? Why the delay? Is there something you're not telling me? Something I really need to know? Because by all appearances, I don't see fulfillment. I don't see how you will fulfill your word. I'm sort of left to wonder if you will fulfill your word. Lord, and that's not exactly what Abraham says. I know I'm elaborating here a little bit. But there appears to be a conundrum, a struggle, a question with comments. I think you can hear it. Maybe as a disciple of the Lord to this day, you say, yeah, I get it. I relate. I relate with the weight part. I've been through a season of taxing, or two or three. Every generation of believers senses this tension, this taxation. You're not alone. For one thing, Jesus has not yet returned. He said he would. Has he come back yet? You need to wait. How are you doing on the waiting? Come, Lord Jesus. Yes. We live in this in-between time of reality between the first coming, the promise of the second coming. We're waiting for the fulfillment. And in the meantime, and it's mean because the time can be mean in the meantime. You trust the Lord. You trust the promise because he said so. You take into account his every word. Do you? Or do you sometimes mutter a little bit, maybe to yourself, maybe out loud a little bit? Maybe you complain to someone close to you. Maybe you let it out. Maybe worse, you shake your fist publicly, defying God who doesn't keep his word. Why did you let that happen to me, Lord? Explain yourself, Lord. Why won't you provide that thing for me? Until you do, Lord, I'm not going to be settled. This matter is not settled until you meet my terms. You need to give an account to me. Now you think, ooh, who would say that? Who would say such a thing? Now, if it was a human, that tone wouldn't go over real well. If you told a human that. You got on a friend's case, made demands. How about a holy God who's taken into account every need you've thought of and every need you have not thought of and met the need? He restores your soul. He gives you relief from all taxes, all burdens. Here Abram speaks. It doesn't appear to be defiant. Again, I didn't read it that way. Maybe you would want to think it is. Maybe we're more charitable with Abram because he's the father in the faith. But he's not speaking just to himself here. It's not really just to a friend. He's speaking to the sovereign Lord, the Lord God Almighty. That's who he's speaking to here. Again, for the first time. Years of unrecorded words, if there were any, this is it. Lord, I don't have the kid. He's struggling with this. He's taxed. And so mercifully, the dialogue doesn't stop here. In fact, what do we hear next? If you take that into account, you got the consolation expressed in verse 1, provision, protection, and if you take into account next this conundrum expressed in verses 2 and 3, Abram's giving voice to his questions, his doubts, if you will, the delay of God. These things then roll into verses 4 and 5, and they should result in some sort of significant tax relief. See these verses here? What's true of your faithful God? He speaks to the struggling faith. Final point is the dramatic confirmation. And again, this will have to spill over into more drama in the same chapter here. But let's look at this closing section for today. We have this beleaguered faith, verses 4 and 5. Hear this. And behold, see it? And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. maybe more literally, back came the word of the Lord to him. Okay, so Abram speaks, and now the Lord's speaking, saying, and this is very emphatic, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." Verse 5. "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" I realize that I'm speaking to people that probably know how this story goes, but I'll ask it here in real time. If you've never seen this, if you've never, could that statement be more clear? "So shall your offspring be." And could it be better suited for the conundrum that Abraham expresses? "This man, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but a son. A son coming from your own body will be your heir." It's very specific. And yet still, Abram struggles with God's promise because how could I say such a thing? Well, next chapter, he's figuring that the Lord must surely intend Hagar to be the mother of this child. Hagar. We'll get there. Even still, his faith is challenged to take this step forward at this point. A son from my own body. Huh. I was hoping that's what this meant all along, Lord. But the delay and all, my age and all, I was beginning to wonder. To which the Lord effectively says, stop wondering. Just trust me, listen to me. And if it bears repeating, I'll repeat it for you. Do you ever need to have something repeated? Do you ever need to have something repeated? I like one author's comment here. He says, quote, "If we were harsh, we might say, Abram should have been able to live by what God told him the first time. After all, God should not have to tell him again. Abram should have replied, 'I'll live by that. I'm not going to ask any questions. God said it. I believe it. That settles it.'" Have you heard that one? I'll repeat that. "God said it. I believe it. That settles it." Is that how you live your life? It's great if it is. Usually, though, children need to hear things again. Even children in the faith. Children in the home. Children need repetition. Come to the table. We're having dinner. 3 minutes later, first name. Come to the table. 2 minutes later, first and middle name. Come to the table. Because Daddy said so. More than once. Who's listening? Daddy said it. I believe it. That settles it. And then we repeat ourselves. And repetition can lose its charm. I get it. For an earthly father, it can lose its charm. How about for a heavenly father? He knows that you need what you need. He knows when you need it. And on this occasion, his child, Abram, needed repetition. Evidently. Some sort of reminder, this word of confirmation. Graciously, the Lord gives it. Clearly, the Lord gives it. Emphatically, the Lord gives it. He delivers a word about Abram's seed, the offspring, the son. And later on, this would result in a whole series of sons. And ultimately lead to the Son of promise, the Lord Jesus. the Savior of the world. It's all wrapped up in this repetition of the word. It's the same story, same promise. Keep coming back to this. This leads us to Jesus. And we also see God's promise. It's repeated, it's reconfirmed, if you will, in verse 5 when the Lord tells Abram to do that. Look, look, look up. Not just look up metaphorically, but evidently look up to heaven. And what do you see? You see some stars. Can you count them? Well, that would have been, Abram probably didn't have light pollution, so he probably saw a lot of stars. Start counting, huh? Is that the point? Stargazing? This is a spiritual exercise, it turns out. Abram, what do you see? This is what you should see. The number, you can't count them. That's your offspring right there. So shall your offspring be. And the Lord repeats it. Vast number of descendants. Again, you know the story. They're compared to stars. They're compared to the dust of the earth, of the sand on the seashore. That's how many. Abram, look at these things, the Lord says. He's confirming, count the stars if you can. And see in those stars my favor. See in those stars my faithfulness to you and to your children, and frankly, to myself. Because God made a promise. This story is about Him. I'm going to declare, I will confirm what I am doing, what I said I will do, I will do. You know, we tend to think we need confirmations for, you know, packages delivered. Oh, no, it's on my door. Someone will take it. Maybe. So if you confirm it, or you confirm your flight reservations or hotel reservation, this is a bigger deal. This is the Lord confirming the promise of your salvation. Do you ever need a confirmation that that's a thing? Here it is. The Lord is going to save a people for Himself. He's going to save people at all. And He's going to save a particular people and love them. He loves them. That's why He's going to do this. And just in case you ever wonder about these kinds of things and you need maybe a visual aid of some sort, look at the stars. Abram, look at the stars. Look down through the ages if you're able to do that. Look at this too, child of God. Look at the cross. What does that tell you? Does that confirm anything? Does the Lord love you? Look at the cross. Does the Lord really forgive you? Look at the cross. Does the Lord have a family for you? Look at the cross. Is there glory? Is there a resurrection? Look at the empty cross. The Lord speaks, and He continues here to speak in the person of His Son, Jesus. The question could go out there on the storyline, are you listening today? This storyline might be 4,000 years ago. It speaks to this day. It speaks to the faith that is taxed. One commentator expresses it this way. This is a quote. The ultimate question in life is, you think, okay, what do you got? The ultimate question in life is whether you believe God. And he says this, it is not a question of whether you believe in God. Many people say they believe in God, but this does not mean anything to them. The real question is whether you believe God, who makes these promises, and whether you live by what God has promised, end quote. All right, so there's this human condition, a constant condition in the humans. And as we're summarizing, it's when faith gets taxed. The Lord has revealed His will. He's revealed His plan of salvation. He calls you to repent of your sins. It's revealed. And if your faith today is currently being taxed by whatever, again, I don't know if it's in this order, health, family health, family faith, family finances, geopolitical conflict, whatever, all the above, taxing you today. You're feeling spent. Your faith is stuck. And maybe it's been years. Maybe the season of taxing is years. And you wait and you worry. And then someone asks you to take into account the absolute faith, not of you, but the faithfulness of God to you. And he reveals it so clearly. It's a very brief passage here. And the truth is, this account is an integral part of the account of the gospel story. The story about the one who went to a cross to take upon himself all of your sins. That son of promise who came to do that. And you're going to need to hear good news again. You'll hear it next week too. And the week after that. And after that. About a son who came to save his people. That word, that reminder is exactly what you needed today. You need it whenever your faith gets taxed. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that our burden has been lifted, that you have taken into account our sin and our sorrow and our worry and our own lack of faith, and that in Jesus you've chosen to speak peace into our lives and even to repeat that message over and over into our hearts, into our minds. Lord, you give your word, your sure word, and you even confirm it in dramatic ways. And yet, sometimes, we confess, we don't really see with eyes of faith who you are, what you are doing. In fact, we even question your provision, your protection. And with limited vision, we even question your timing. Lord, forgive us for our presumption. Forgive us for weak faith, and by your word and your spirit this day, grace us, strengthen us in our faith, in our trust, in the sure conviction that what you say is always absolutely true, and yes, and amen, in Jesus' name. Amen.